Campus FM presents a talk by Professor Johannes van Oort on Augustine's City of God, organized by the Augustinian Institute.
Your Excellency, the President, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, it's my privilege to present to you this evening a distinguished theologian from the Netherlands, who's also traveled around quite extensively, also spent some time in Oxford, who will be talking to us about Augustine, or rather part of Augustine, because Augustine is so enormous and was so influential for so many centuries. This Augustine's City of God, with a subtitle, Background and Importance for Christianity in a Postmodern Europe. Now, Professor van Oort, as I said, has actually done his doctoral thesis on Augustine of Hippo's City of God. So it's a subject which he has been familiar with. He's published also a number of books relating to it. And he teaches basically at Utrecht University in the Netherlands. Welcome to Malta. You have the floor. I suggest you take the rostrum. Good luck.
Thank you very much. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for paying me the honor to speak to you on Saint Augustine and his most famous work, The City of God. Thank you, Excellency, for being present here as the President of Malta. This reminds me, let me start with this idea, this reminds me of the times of Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine was a theologian, but he had also close contacts with the state. I think that one of the centers of the City of God is to make clear to you in this picture. When you think of an ellipse has two focal points, church and state, in the case of the work of Saint Augustine, the City of God. So church and state are, if it is good, always working together for society, for this world, for this seculum. And that is one of the main tenets of Saint Augustine's work on the City of God. Let me start by mentioning you 5 points of my lecture. My first point is on Augustine, the writer of the work on the City of God. My second point is the work itself. Why did Augustine write it? When? Its composition in main lines I will give to you. My third point is the two cities. What do they mean? From where does Augustine derive this idea? Or is he himself the creator or not of this particular concept? My fourth point is the importance of Augustine's City of God for Christianity in postmodern Europe. And my fifth point is a discussion with you on its importance. You can make questions and I will try to answer them, and so that will be the conclusion of this evening. My first point. The writer of the work on the City of God. Augustine was an African. That is always for me important to say. Augustine stems from Roman North Africa, not so many kilometers from here. He was born in present-day Algeria, Tagaste, near the Tunisian border in the inlands of North Africa. We have an old image of Saint Augustine that is in the old Vatican library in Rome. And then you see Augustine sitting on a chair. And he is not a bishop, let us say, from the Middle Ages. An important man with a purple mantle, etc. No, Augustine was a simple priest. He was working among the people in his congregation. And when we see that picture from the old Vatican library in Rome, it is still there, then we see also a Mediterranean face. Most people think that he was a person from the middle of Europe, let us say from Germany or France or northern Italy. No, Augustine in all probability was more or less dark. How do we know that from that picture? But also the name of his mother was Monica with double N. The name of his mother was not Monica, but Monica, double N. That means that was a theophoric name, a name with the name of a godhead in it. There was an ancient Berber godhead named Mon. And Monica, although she was a Christian Catholic, had still that theophoric inland name. All of us know that the name of Augustine's father was Patricius, Patrick. But so we have a first picture of the person who wrote The City of God. He was a man that stemmed from two worlds. He stemmed, at the one hand, from the inland Berber, North African world, his mother, Monica. And at the other hand, he was a typical Roman person. He received a Roman education. He studied rhetorics, and he was a very educated man. But still, he remained a person born in North Africa. That is always interesting to understand Augustine. To say it in a German term, with the sentence of Goethe, Zwei Seelen, ja, ach, in meiner Brust. I am a person who lives, who has in fact two souls, and I'm also living in two worlds. That is important to have a background of Augustine. And I also think that it is one of the interesting features of Augustine, so he is also interesting for modern people. Most people, I do not know the people of Malta, if they feel as well in so, but most Western people have now a feel of alienship. This world, is that the end? And this is the ideal world? No, no, no. And Augustine already has two kinds of thoughts. He says about this world certain things, and he says also about another world important things. We will see that later. Augustine, the writer of The City of God, is a man from Roman North Africa. It is important to see that from his early youth onwards, he was educated as a Roman Catholic. But as we see so often, when he became a student, he lost his belief, the belief of his mother. And then, for a brief time, he became a sceptical person. But only for a very brief time. And then, and that is completely new for most of you, I think so, for it is based on new discoveries, then At the age of 19, he suddenly became, when he was a student at Carthage University, he became a Christian, but not a Catholic Christian. He became a Manichaean Christian. Since a couple of years, recently, since 1970, we know for sure what in fact was Manichaeism. In several handbooks, we still find sentences like, Augustine was from his 19th year until his 29th year a pagan. That's incorrect. Augustine became a Gnostic Christian. He came a member of, let us say, a Gnostic sect, but in fact it was not a sect, it was a Gnostic world religion. When you look at your handout, we have here a few pages, and let me start with this page. That's a very small page. In fact, the measures of the page are 3.5 by 4.5. And this page forms a part of a new codex, that means a small book, which has been discovered in the year 1970 in Egypt. The pages are 3.5 by 4.5. They are written in Greek, and altogether we discovered 192 pages. What is on these pages? A life of the founder of the Manichaean world religion, of which Augustine came a member for more than 10 years. What do these pages learn us? This, that Mani, the founder of this world religion, was born in the year 216 in present-day Iraq. And there, young Mani was educated in a Jewish Christian community near present-day Baghdad, and he refused to accept the severe law of that Jewish Christian, but first Jewish community. He protested against that law. That law prescribed him to wash his hands and to wash his body and his face and his ears. You remember that remembers us of the Islam, but it was already earlier, in the 3rd century. Mani was raised in a Jewish Christian sect, which prescribed certain washings, and they were very legal, and they said, you have to obey that law. And then Mani protested against that, and he said, the real belief is inner knowledge, is gnosis, and that is something of your heart. And Mani left that sect in our year 240, and he became a new missionary, and he established a new church, a church which in the end was spread from present-day Iraq in the west to the Pacific, to the Atlantic, France, Spain, North Africa, Italy, maybe Malta, and in the east to the Pacific, to China. Recently, a few years ago, we discovered a Manichaean temple in China. That was a world religion, a Gnostic Christian world religion, Manichaeism, in which Christ was in the center. Christ, not the Christ who died on the cross, but it was an inner Christ. Christ was the name for that person who brought your inner knowledge, your gnosis, and therefore we speak of Gnosticism. I can tell much more about it. I will do that tomorrow. But important for us now is that Augustine was a Manichaean Gnostic Christian for more than 10 years. From his 19 up to and even beyond his 29th year. In the end, he came in Milano, as you know, he met the Bishop Ambrose, and then he returned to Catholic Christianity. To give an example of that Manichaean Christianity, I may quote from, this is in Greek, and at an earlier page, you find here a copy of the Manichaean Psalm book. Also discovered in Egypt, it is written in Coptic, and I will give a quote, in English of course, of this Manichaean Psalm book, and then you will understand which kind of belief, which kind of piety Augustine adhered, and which kind of piety of Christianity was important to him. When you first hear this, then you say this is a kind of evangelical, American piety. I think so. From a quote from the Manichaean Psalm book. And we know from Augustine's Confessions, Confessions book 3, 10, that he says, et cantabam carmina, and I have always sung their songs. And that means Manichaean songs. They should have been translated into Latin as well, like the other Manichaean writings. Here, from this Coptic Manichaean Psalm book, you will get an impression, this quote, Christ, guide me, my Savior, do not forget me. That is the refrain. I am, Christ is speaking, I am the love, the agape of the Father, being the robe clothing you. Christ, guide me. My Savior, do not forget me. My brethren are the eons of the eons, the worlds of the worlds. Christ, guide me, my Savior, do not forget me, etc., etc. Augustine has sung these songs, evangelical songs. That is important to know. And then, after that, he became a Catholic Christian, and as all of us will know, he became a bishop in North Africa, in present-day Annaba in Algeria. But this is important as the background also of the City of God. Our second point. The work itself. Why did Augustine write the City of God? When and what about its composition and its main lines? Why? In handbooks, you, as a rule, will read Augustine wrote the book De Civitate Dei on the City of God on the occasion of the fall of the city of Rome on the 24th of August in the year 410. That is more or less correct. Indeed, the famous city, the internal city of Rome, fell after a siege of a few days and was occupied during a few days. And that was ununderstandable by the people of those days. The eternal city fell. That meant the end of the world had come. And also the Christians, although they should know better from the Bible and from the sermons preached in the church, also the Christians, like, for instance, a church father like Jerome said, now the end of the world has arrived. Rome has fallen. That is the end. The people of the congregation of Hippo, Annaba, came to Augustine and they say, How can I explain that? Rome fell. The end of the world? And then Augustine started to preach in sermons and he said, we, as human people, we do not know the real end of life, of the world. We do not know when it is. It will come, but when? We don't know. That is written in the Bible. And so he sent letters to others and he said the same. But in the end they pressed him, write a book on the city of God. Is it eternal or not? And you should also speak on the times of now. Rome has fallen and the end of the world. And then in the year 413, Augustine started his work. But, as we may understand now, it is not a tract for the times. It is not an occasional work. It is a deeply premeditated work in which Augustine brings together his world view on the city of God, on the whole history. To say it in German, von Gott, der Welt und allen anderen Dingen überhaupt. He makes a opus magnum, a great work in which he brings together his whole theology. And he writes, as a title above it, this work is on the city of God. On your handout, you see the main lines of this huge book. It is in Latin, nearly in the modern editions, 700 pages. Here I have an English translation, and the same goes for this translation, even 1,000 pages. But this book, on which he worked from the year 413 until 426 or 27, is a well-structured work in 22 books. When we look at our handout, we see it has two main parts, 22 books, but the first part, the apologetic part, is constituted by the books 1 until 10, and including 10. He first writes against those who say that the gods must be worshipped for this temporal life. The pagans say it is important that we worship the gods, and because we did not do that, therefore Rome fell. Augustine says no, and he proves that from ancient history. The second part is, book 6, 10, against those who say that the gods must be worshipped for the life to come. As you may know, also pagan people think about a life to come. The second part, B, is the more thetic, the positive part, 11 to 22. First on the origins of the two cities, then the history of the two cities, and then the destiny of the two cities. This is the main line and the well-structured structure of the city of God. To say it with a quote, Augustine wrote this work, and it is not a tract for the time. The city of God is not an occasional pamphlet that developed into a comprehensive work. It is one of Augustine's principal works, written after a long process of maturation. In a grand vision, he brought together what he had written earlier and often enunciated in sermons. Only now everything is joined together systematically, like in a cathedral. I think that's a beautiful picture. All the things Augustine has said in his theology, he brings together in his major work, The City of God. The City of God, our third point, is in fact on the two cities. on the two civitates. What do they signify? And from where does Augustine derive this idea? Is he himself the creator of this particular concept? Or did he borrow that from other persons? Maybe from Manichaeism, for in Manichaeism there is spoken of two kingdoms opposite each other, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light, kingdom of good and evil, etc. Let us start with the first question. The book is written on De Civitate Dei. What does mean the word civitas? Civitas can mean several things. Civitas is first a community of citizens, citizenry, but without emphasis on political organization. Then the second meaning is the city or the area where a group of citizens lives. Let us say Valletta. Or third meaning, the state, with emphasis on the political organization. Let us say Malta. But it can also mean the status of being a citizen, citizenship, civil rights, etc. So the word civitas has several meanings. But for Augustine, it has in fact only one meaning. And then I have first to say that with the Greek word. It means a polis. When you know of Greek history, you have the polis of Sparta, of Athens, etc. That means you have a couple of persons living in a community with an economy of its own, with its own laws, but, and that is most important for Augustine, also with its own religion. And therefore he says, there is in world history, at the one hand, the city of God, with the cult of the real God, the Civitas Dei, and at the other hand, there is also the other city, the city of the devil, or the city of the wicked. He opposes the two cities opposite each other in these words, and then I will quote from the City of God. He opposes them as, at one hand, the city of God, the city of the devil, the heavenly city, the earthly city, eternal, temporal city, city of the believers, city of the wicked, immortal city, mortal city, holy city, wicked city, etc. So Augustine, when he writes the City of God, he tells the whole history of mankind under the allegory of the two cities. He says, from the beginning, we have in history two cities. The city of God, of light, of goodness, and opposite of it, the city of the devil, of wickedness, of darkness, etc. But then, there is an important question. What do we now, in this world, see of these two cities? Robert Marcus, a well-known British historian, has written a book under the title Saeculum. Saeculum. You can translate that with H. It is a Latin word. Saeculum. And he says, we have to look at this world as a saeculum. Here, in this world, the two cities are interwoven, intertwined, intermingled. Perplexe. permixte, says Augustine. We, as normal human persons, cannot say, not in all occasions, we cannot say, this is the city of God, and this is the city of the devil. We are living in this history in a perplexed situation. It is very, very difficult for us to say, this is light, this is darkness. You may compare that with a four-color print. Let us say this world is a four-color print. You see a beautiful print, all colors on it, but after that, you only see, when you have seen the printing process, for instance, that the first and the underground is black and white. And for us, is it very difficult to say, that is black and that is white. From where does Augustine derive this concept? Is it from Tychonius? Tychonius was an African theologian, and Augustine spoke, and Tychonius spoke in a work on the rules of interpreting scripture of two opposed corpora, two, maybe you may translate, two cities already. But in my view, Augustine, this does not derive it from Tychonius. Maybe he did derive it from Platonism. In Platonism, and Augustine studied Platonism, Neoplatonism, Plotinus, Porphyry, etc. In Platonism, there is spoken of two worlds. There is a heavenly world, the world of the ideas, and here we see the earthly world as a shadow of that heavenly world, as an adumbration, a shadow of the ideal of the heavenly world. But Augustine does not speak in those terms. Augustine speaks of two civitates opposite each other. Does he derive it from Manichaeism? That has been said several times by researchers. In Manichaeism, for instance, there is spoken of a heavenly city. For instance, and now I quote from the Manichaean sound book, it speaks of our resplendent city, polis, town of the godly, citadel of the angels, habitation of the blessed, and opposite of it is Babylon. Maybe he may have derived it from Manichaeism, but that means then that we in our Western society will have derived such an important idea of a Gnostic from a Gnostic world religion. And I hesitate about that, but we will come back to that. I think that in fact Augustine derived this idea from the previous Christian catechetical tradition. In fact, we can say that huge work of 22 books is in fact a catechesis. When we think of a catechesis, we always think that is a lesson of, let us say, 50 minutes or 30 minutes, but not longer, a small one. But indeed, the structure of the whole work, as I have given to you on the handout, is like in Augustine's catechesis. The first time when the idea of the two opposite cities comes to the fore in Augustine's works is in a small work which he wrote at circa 400. There was a question of a deacon of Carthage, and he wrote to Augustine and said, can you write to me a small work, how I have to give to deliver my catechesis? And Augustine's answered, yes, I will do that. And then he gave a catechesis He told, and that is the essence of his catechesis, he told in a narration, in a tale, the whole history of mankind in the allegory of the two cities. The narratio of history was in the allegory of the two cities. And when you see that, then you see a very important thing to discover the background of Augustine's City of God. It is indeed, in fact, a catechetical work. It is not a philosophical work, of course, you're speaking of philosophy and so many other things, but in a sense, it is an instruction. It is instruction for Christians, even today. Why it is an instruction, and why the real sources of Augustine's City of God are in the pre-Christian, the pre-Augustinian catechetical tradition? Because I have found several Christian works in which the same catechetical structure recurs. To mention a few of these works, we find this in the Pseudo-Clementines. We find the same structure in the Acts of Peter and the 12 Apostles. We find the same structure in a work, the Didache, or Doctrine of the 12 Apostles. Here is a catechetical instruction on the two cities, the two ways, the two kingdoms, the two kings, and this instruction was given to young Christians, and after that they have been baptized. And since the discoveries of Qumran, near the Dead Sea, we have also a Jewish instruction of the same kind. In the first cave of Qumran, a writing has been discovered, and its title is The Manual of Doctrine. And in that new writing, discovered since 1947, it is said the instructor of the Jewish community of Qumran has to instruct those who wish to become a member of the community of Qumran about the two ways, the two kings, the light and the darkness, and after that they will be new members of the community of Qumran. And what do we say, what do we see in Christianity? That in ancient Christianity, the first Christians have been instructed about the two ways, the two kingdoms, and the two cities. That was a pre-baptismal instruction. First, you have been instructed by a priest or a deacon about the way of evil, the wicked way, and then you said, I swear off you, bad way, etc. And then you turned to the east, where the Sun of Righteousness is rising, Christ, and he is the instructor of the good way. And then you said, I adhere to the good way. It was a pre-baptismal instruction. This then brings us to our final point. The importance of Augustine's City of God for Christianity in post-modern Europe. We can think in several directions, but I discovered three points which seem to me important for us, for Christianity today, for politics, for church and state, for our life, today's life. First, I think of Augustine's concept of history. When you look at the final page of your handout, you see three pictures. The first is a circle. Before Augustine, in the Greek Hellenistic world and in the ancient Roman world, people had a cyclical view of history. Augustine knows of that view very well. He says in the middle of this big book, in book 12 of his City of God, Greeks and Romans always have thought there is no future in time. There is no future in history. And so Augustine interprets this, there is no real hope. For life, history, is a circle. It starts and it turns and turns and it returns and we begin again. Cyclical view of history. In the modern world, Nietzsche, for instance, said, we have to return, post-Christian, we have to return to the old Greek view of history. Oswald Spengler, Untergang des Abendlandes, etc., said that. And what does Augustine say? He says, yes, indeed, there are people who are saying there is nothing new under the sun. All things will return. Yes, according to this theory, just as Plato, for example, taught his disciples at Athens in the 4th century, in the school called the Academy, and so in innumerable centuries of the past, they said the same. They said, the same Plato and the same city of Athens and the same school, the same disciples have appeared time after time and are to reappear time after time in innumerable centuries in the future. Heaven forbid. I repeat, Augustine is always speaking, heaven forbid, I repeat, that we should believe this. For, and then he is quoting a sentence from St. Paul, for Christ once died for all, and in rising from the dead, he is never to die again. After the resurrection, we shall be with the Lord forever. This is future. And even now, we say to the Lord, as the Holy Psalm reminds us to say, Lord, you will preserve us and guard us from this generation forever. The following verse, I think, shoots our theorist, the Platonist and all the other old Greek historians, we can add Thucydides or Herodotus and so on. All those theorists were very neatly. This shoots them. The ungodly will walk in a circle. The ungodly, he is quoting a sentence from the Psalms, the ungodly will work in a circle. They are always working in a circle. And then Augustine says, fit aliquid novi in tempore. There is something new in time. And that you see on your handout. First, you have the cyclical view of history. Return, return. The Jewish linear view, it is a line of history. It is directed to a future, to the eschaton, the coming of the Messiah, the kingdom of God. And then the third is the Christian Augustinian view of history. He says Christ is in the middle of time and Christ gives us hope even now in this modern, postmodern Europe. So, fit aliquid novi in tempore. And that is important to learn again, I think so. Even in when you are studying secular history, that is important to learn even now, again, from Augustine. He borrowed that from others. He borrowed that, for instance, from the prophets of Israel. When the prophets of Israel said there is a future, they said something new that was not so in old Eastern civilizations. My second point. What is important for us from the city of God? I think the idea of Augustine that there are two cities and there is also a using of temporal things of the city of this world, a using of them, and they are good things, he says. I will give a quote. And at the other hand, enjoying the city of God. And he makes a difference between using, uti, and enjoying, frui. What does he mean? I give a quote from Augustine from one of his sermons. He says, temporal goods are good. Bona dona Dei. Bona dona Dei. Temporal goods, bona terrena, are dona Dei. Temporal goods are, for instance, health, wealth, honor and esteem, friends, a house, children, a spouse, and all the other things of this life through which we travel, and that is essential for Augustine, as pilgrims. So let us not, at the end of this life, regard ourselves as owners who reside here permanently, but as pilgrims who will move on. Augustine says, we shall not stick at temporal things. We may use them. We may be grateful for them. We may be grateful, for instance, for all things of the secular city, for the state and for the president and for the ministers and so on and so on. We should be very grateful. But also there is an other dimension in life. We may, in the end, after using grateful temporal things, enjoy the heavenly things of the city of God. And so he also sees the cooperation of state and church in one ellipse. My final point, Augustine says, in a sense, Christians are aliens in this world. He stresses in the city of God time and again. I quoted more than 20 pages in this book from the city of God. He stresses time and again that essential for the citizens of the city of God is alienship. Christians are, in a sense, citizens of another city. Also of another city, their final city. And, he says, so they are in this world otherwise. I thank you.
Well, thank you very much. I think you are now prepared to take some questions. Yes?
Yes, 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 please, yes.
Okay, well, that raised a number of points. I'll start with, can I ask a question to kick off, and then I'll invite questions. The second point which you said you would address was why he had written the work. I didn't understand this very well, but would you say that it was perhaps after the fall of Rome to show that faith should not depend so much on the state? And that there had been perhaps too much of an identification in in Rome itself, the identification of, you know, the Constantine sort of tradition, and that's just a question to start, but I will take other questions. In fact, shall I take some questions and you list them and then answer them?
Yes,
sir.
Yes, okay.
Any questions for the speaker, please? Hands up on any of the points raised. The cyclical view as opposed to the linear view. Professor Masoud Banici, any others?
I am a bit disturbed by one facet of Saint Augustine's life. Within the question of the relationship between the state and the church, the independence of the church from the state, which he also in his catechesis he preaches, but then there is, not in the City of God, but in one of his letters, he invokes the power of the state. this is the only, I cannot think how that can be harmonized with his usual clarity of the independence and that the state should not intervene. He with regard to the pagans, he says, don't touch them, leave them in peace. Try to dialogue with them, try to convert them, not with the use of force. But then, when it comes to the heretics, the Donatists, I think, yes, he invokes the power of the emperor. That is my problem. It may take a long time for to explain, but I will be attending tomorrow's lecture as well. So.
Incidentally, yes, tomorrow's lecture will be in a different room, if you want to take a note of it. It will be in Gateway Hall B2. So there's a change of the lecture room for tomorrow's lecture.
Yes, yes, but your question, is it a famous question? And an important question. Augustine says, for the church, for the Christians, there is, at one hand, the church as an institution of its own or her own. Church is female. And at the other hand, we have the state. The state is not unimportant to Augustine. That maybe have become clear. The state is very important to Augustine, to a certain extent. Uti frui. But he says it is important for the church to use, and use has a positive connotation here, to use the might, the arms, policy of the church in certain circumstances. For instance, the Donatists were, so to say, a kind of sect in North Africa. But they were close allies with a party of robbers. They were murderers, that party, the Circumcelliones. They went around the cells and they burned down several things, etc. They were allied with the Circumcelliones, and then Augustine says, I cannot persuade them by words, and they make use of illegal force, and then I am even obliged as a bishop as the representative of the church, to call and to ask the state, please help me, and suppress them. I think that is a good manner to do. Yes, the bishop should not have his own arms in several, you know, in several meanings, his arms, but also his weapons. Augustine said then, and he had a Bible text for this. He said, even Jesus said, compelle intrare. Compel them to come in the kingdom of God. In one of his parables, Jesus, in Matthew, Jesus says, his disciples have to go out and to ask, come to the feast, come to the feast. And even for the goodness of the people, to give them good, it is permitted to compel them. To a certain extent, Augustine did not say the same as the medieval Inquisition. They made use of his words, but that was a misuse. Yeah, yeah. But he, yeah, yes, this is 2 points. I think that is Augustine. That is, it is a difficult word in our world now, but that is the idea and the ideal of theocracy. I think that in this sense, Augustine was, you have very, very different kinds of theocracy.
That is dependent.
Yes, 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 yes. There is not a Muslim theocracy. For then, the person of the state is at the same time the person of the religion. And Augustine says, you have to have two kinds of administration. Yeah. It is interesting that this book, these 22 books, have formed, constituted more than 1,000 years of Western society. And even until today, it is a handbook for several people, politicians, not only churchmen, church people. Thank you for your question.
Another question? Dr. Kalatach.
Yes, I don't wish the questions to be focused from a philosophy of law point of view solely, but like I suspect Professor Mitsu Bonici before me, I have certainly long been fascinated by the controversy between St. Augustine and Pelagius. And as you are well aware, there has been a long-standing accusation against St. Augustine as to having carried out a volta faccia, turned around on his own words insofar as Pelagius is concerned. I wondered whether your reading of The City of God sheds any light on that, and what your own views are on that matter.
The Pelagian matter.
Yes, whether your reading of The City of God, which is a more mature work, as you have put it, sheds any new light on that particular controversy.
No. The City of God, the name of Pelagius is in the many, many thousand words, Latin words of the City of God, not mentioned. Julian of Eclanum, the famous pupil of Pelagius, is not mentioned in the City of God. It is not on the Pelagian question, to be brief. I can elaborate on the Pelagian question, but then I will give a new lecture, and that is another topic.
Another question? Yes, it's coming.
Thank you. Regarding the dichotomy you mentioned between citizenship on one hand and being aliens in today's world, in the temporal world, can't the two be reconciled? Because after all, if in the temporal world the scope of our existence is based on proper values, then the direction is still the same as that which is attained in the other city, the City of God.
Yeah, yeah. Augustine says, a Christian is, of course, not, is a man or a woman like all others. at first. That's his first point, of course. But in the, once again, in the use of the things, in the uti of secular temporal things, he or she, of course, will know when he or she is a real Christian that we should not stick to temporal things as your final end, but you should have them thankfully loose in your hands and say, ah, I'm grateful to God, these are goods from him, but this is not my final end. And that makes the difference between a Christian in his ethics, in his politics, in his way of life, etc., in all things, to be a real Christian, and to be not a Christian. And that is this famous distinction between uti and frui.
More questions?
Yes.
It seems to involve a detachment from the things that we are holding in our hands. A detachment, to be detached from these things. To what extent is that detachment implied? To which level can we come close, so to say, to what we are holding as fruit?
Once again, could you illustrate it with an example?
For example, we said that we are to use what is in our the secular notion of what we are holding as, and to appreciate it, but not to use it as an end in itself, right?
Yes, but
there's an implication of detachment from what we are holding in our hands. To what extent is that detachment implied?
To what extent? To the extent until which things, but that is not a clear answer. That depends on your own ethics and your understanding, your insight. But to the extent to which things are important for the kingdom of God. That is my answer.
So there is a liberty of the individual. There is a liberty implied in the city of God to each individual's notion of the amount or otherwise of detachment.
But I don't fully understand. Maybe I don't fully understand.
I would say he's trying to ask to what extent did Augustine redefine the relationship between the sacred and the profane?
To what extent? He says what we see is a saeculum. All things are intertwined. To give an example, a person in the church, let us say a highly esteemed priest, maybe turn out to be a bad man, but we don't know that. That is for God to know, for God, to God, to know the end. But we have to make our decisions on the basis of what we learn in Holy Scriptures. For instance, the Sermon on the Mount is a rule for Augustine to make decisions. But, yes, by and then, we as human persons, we are no gods. We make mistakes. So it is not always clear. To give a very difficult example, is it possible for us to say, in all circumstances, for instance, I give a delicate example. All examples are delicate. But to say the war against Iraq is good or bad. We make our temporal decisions as far as we can see the backgrounds, etc., etc. So we make our human decisions, and we have to make them. But we are humans. We are humans. To give an example from the Bible, we have in the prophet Isaiah the name of the Shah in Shah of Persia, Kores. Kores In fact, he was first against all true religion. And in the Bible it is said, Isaiah, Kores is my God's servant. He, in a sense, he is good. He turns out to be an instrument in the hand, a good instrument in the hand of God. Yes, yes. But that, Augustine says, that is divine history. That is the history of the Bible. That is clear. But we are living in our secular history. We have, once again, to make our decisions as far as we know them from the history of the Bible. But by and then we can make mistakes. Yes, that is human. Human. If it was so easy, yeah, then life would be very easy. But it is not so easy. But we, so to say, Augustine gives us signposts, signals, and I think important ones.
Thank you very much. If there are no more questions, I will thank Professor Van Oort for his lecture and for being with us. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much indeed.
You have just listened to a talk by Professor Johannes Van Oort on Augustine's City of God, organized by the Augustinian Institute.